Proverbs chapter 1. You can find it on page 532. Page 527. Page 527, Proverbs 1. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 9. Please give your attention to the Word of God. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand the proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and the riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. I want you to see God's goodness to us. Not only has He given us this life and every faculty that you have, every ability to enjoy and to see and perceive, He gave you. But not only did He give you this life, He gave you the world to see and to comprehend and to move around in. And not only did He give you this life and this world, He made you in His image. So that unlike the animals that creep around, you can consider what you see and come to know God. Not only did He make you in His image, He made you for relationship with Himself. And when we ruined that relationship with God, He gave us His very own Son to restore that relationship. So that we might have forgiveness. So that we might be renewed in the image of God. So that we might have the Holy Spirit. God has given us all these things, but if this were not enough, as if they were not enough, He also gave us wisdom. He gave us these books of the Bible called the wisdom literature to help us know how to live in God's world. That's what these books are about, how to live in God's world. The other books give us deep and profound things. They tell us about God and ourselves, the problem and the solution. They tell us about our salvation. And they give us clear things, the commandments. Don't do that, and don't do that either. But you could never have enough commandments to tell you what to decide in every situation. You could not have that many commandments. And if God did give that many commandments, you could never hold them in your head at the same time. And so instead, we must have wisdom. And so see God's goodness to us. In addition to all these things, He gives us wisdom here. Now there's a major implication. All of life is to be lived with God in mind. If we didn't have the wisdom books, it might be easier to think, you'd still be wrong, but it would be easier to think that as long as you believe in Jesus and keep the commandments, you could live without reference to God in the rest of your life. But the wisdom literature says, actually, you always are living with reference to God. Always, because He's always there. And that doesn't mean you don't get to do what you want. God made this world for us to live in and enjoy. But we're not to seek our enjoyment while trying to mentally keep God far off. That means we're thinking something wrong about God. Our greatest goal is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And the forever means in everything. So as everything comes from Him and everything is lived before Him, so all things are to be lived to Him in joy and love and peace. So we have this implication of the wisdom books being here. That all of life is to be lived with God in mind, because the books are to show us how to live in God's world. So we have God's goodness to us. In addition to all these other things, He's given us wisdom in His Word. That means you need to understand God's plan for you. God's plan is for you to grow in wisdom because you're going to need it. You need wisdom to figure out what you ought to do when it's not obvious. Now, some people don't like that. maybe all of us at times, would prefer that God would just give us a commandment. God, just give me a commandment and I'll do it. Should I go to Penn State or Temple? Give me the commandment and I will choose. But we don't have a commandment about Penn State versus Temple. And so people sometimes start to look for signs. You know, did the acceptance letter come face up or face down? Well, that's meaningless. You get the stereotype. The guy with the flower picking petals off. She loves me, she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me. You know, if you just know enough about flowers, you can probably game that one. Okay? That doesn't tell you anything. And so the Christians come up with pious versions. God, show me what to do as I let the book fall open. That's not a pious thing to do. It's a misuse of God's providence. That's why there's a good book out there right now. I think a pastor dealt with too many paralyzed young people. Too many paralyzed young people who can't get a job because it's not the right job. They're not sure this is the perfect job for them. And he got sick of it and he has written a book entitled Just Do Something. His point being, know what God's commandments are and don't break them. But after that, well, get on with it and do something. There may be several right answers. So learn how to evaluate them and then choose one and get on with it. So you have to understand God's method. He does not spoon feed us either. All right? He doesn't do either one of those things. If he gives you a sign, then you better follow it. But as that is not his normal way of operating, he calls for wisdom and he gives us what he calls for. Now notice God's method. He gives us teachers. You have two teachers there listed in verse 8. Your father and your mother. Now why do they have to be your teachers? Well, there's three reasons. Generally speaking, they love you. Generally speaking, they know you. And by definition, they have been around a lot longer than you. Yes, they love you. And that makes them good people to get advice from. You can get advice from anybody because advice is kind of fun to give. Oh, I think you should do this. But your parents actually have your good in mind when they give you the advice, as opposed to thinking about how they will line their own pockets. Well, maybe, yes. Watch out for that one. All right. Yes, they love you. Furthermore, they know you. If you're the kid who loves to argue but hates to read, and you didn't announce that you're going to be a lawyer, it's your parents who know you hate to read and know that lawyers have to read a lot who might suggest that either you learn to love to read or you find a different job. It's a good idea. If you hate to read, law is a bad idea. But finally, of course, they have been around longer. If they hadn't, they wouldn't be your father or your mother. So you put these things together and you have a good starting point, good teachers to listen to. But you know, there's another teacher that we have here right up front. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Because God gave his people good things through David, and then God gave his people good things through Solomon. And as Solomon famously asked God for wisdom, and God was pleased and gave it to him, so you see that Solomon did not keep it to himself, but rather he generously put it down on paper, so that others could profit from his wisdom as well. There's an application there, that whatever our gifts may be, we are to use them for the good of the whole, and not to hoard them for our own glory or profit. And we're alerted, as God gave his people good things through David, and through David's first son, we ought to keep looking for good things from God that come through sons of David. But some of you might be saying, do I actually need the help of a 3,000-year-dead king or the fuddy-duddies who sleep upstairs? After all, this is the information age. I can look it up on YouTube. So why do I need teachers? You know, information is not wisdom. You can load up on the Temple stats, and you can load up on the Penn State stats, and you still have to decide which one to go to. Information is not wisdom. Furthermore, you only have in this life to live on this earth. It won't be that long. And you may decide after a while that you'd rather not make all the mistakes yourself. Mistakes create extra work. Mistakes waste time. Mistakes burn your life while you fix them. Why not learn from someone else's mistakes and speed up the process a little? And you can do that when you open your eyes, look around, and when you ask for advice. And so the book says, it's for the simple and for the youth and for the wise and for the understanding, because you're never too smart to listen. Sometime in the last couple of years, I read an article by a journalist who knows the big politicians, and he said, you know, if you were to meet Bill Clinton and you were to meet Rudy Giuliani, perhaps the most gifted Democrat politician and the most gifted Republican politician of the last generation, in some respects, he said, the experience would be similar. Both of them would ask you who you were and what was important to you. Both of you would pepper you with questions. They would both draw out of you what's important to you and what you know about. They would both listen intently as you told them about your area of expertise. Now, why would they do that? Well, two reasons. Let's not be naive. They're politicians, and they're trying to win your heart. They're trying to flatter you that your opinion is so important to them. Vote for them, and you'll have a friend and a sympathetic ear in a high place. That's part of it. It's seduction. But another part of it is they actually are learning things. If they're not listening, it doesn't work. They have to actually listen to you, or they're not doing a good job of it. And so if every time they meet a doctor, they find out about health care, and every time they meet a lawyer, they find out about law, after a while, these guys actually know a fair amount because they keep talking to experts about what the expert cares about. You're never too smart to learn and to listen. And so we come to the theme of the book at verse 7. First of all, fear the Lord. And that might strike you funny. Some people might say, fear the Lord. It sounds like a reason not to come to church. I only came when somebody told me God loved me. So why do you say fear? Well, it's not the fear that sends you running away into the closet in terror. It's not the fear of a monster. It's the fear of the good father or the good coach, the good teacher that you do not want to disappoint, that you're afraid of when you've done wrong, the one that you don't want to anger. And this is in the New Testament too. As it says in Peter, fear God, honor the king. Or it says in Hebrews, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the point of this fear is that then when you fear the Lord in this way, you do what is right when you don't want to. This fear is what keeps you from going astray when it may seem advantageous or desirable to go astray. You do this justice because you know and believe that God sees and hates and judges injustice. And you know, the unbelieving world has noticed that this happens. Now, they're unbelieving, so they give it different names. They call it karma, where the bad thing you did comes back to you. They call it what goes around comes around. They may call it you reap what you sow. That one's in Scripture. But the world has noticed, you know, evil comes back on people. And we read the Word of God and realize that's not just how it mysteriously happens. It happens that way because God sees and God knows. We need at this point to ask ourselves, why do we fear God with the wrong fear some of the time? Why do we fear God with the wrong fear? Well, it's often because we know there have been times when we did not fear God with the right fear. That is, we know there have been times we gave way to temptation and did what was wrong because our lust for the thing was greater than our fear of God. We didn't fear God enough in the right way. We gave way to our peers and did what was wrong because we were more afraid of what they would say than we were afraid of what God says. We gave way to our rage and took our own vengeance. We loved our own violence more than we were afraid of God. And then the fit wears off and we look at what we did and we did wrong and we are afraid. And that's when we want to run away from God and hide, and we would cover ourselves with a fig leaf if we had to. So what is the wise thing to do when you know you've done wrong? And the sign that you know you've done wrong is when you have that terror of God. Well, the fear of the Lord drives you to Jesus. Jesus is the one who always feared the Lord. He always did what was right. He always went with God's word. He always said no to the temptation. He's the son of David who did the wise thing and kept God's commandments. You ought to seek advice from the wisest of the wise. And the wisest of them all is not Solomon, but Solomon's descendant, Jesus. And Jesus' counsel to you is to believe in the one that God sent. To believe in him. Because he alone is the bread of life. Whoever eats that bread will never perish. And he speaks not of a magical formula, but of giving himself, the pure one, to suffer the sentence due to us, the sinful ones. So notice the ascending pattern. David gave them peace and words for worship. And Solomon gave them a temple and wisdom. The temple in which sacrifice would be offered, the substitute in place for sins. Jesus, the son of David, is that real and final substitute. The one who pays for the sins of the world because he's actually worth more than the world. And the effect of that is that we have peace with our closest neighbor. God being our closest neighbor at all times. You might have wondered, why does it say the fear of the Lord, all caps, is the beginning of knowledge? You might notice that. It's in all caps. Why is it a capital R and a capital? You can't tell with O. Why is it a capital R and a capital D then? Well, this Bible gives you all caps on Lord when it's God's covenant name, which we think was pronounced Yahweh, although nobody knows. Looks like it should be Yahweh. And that's the name that God uses in association often with his covenant. It's the name God used to say, I am your God. It's the name that God used when he passed by Moses on Mount Sinai and said, the Lord, that's the name, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving transgression and sin. In the book of Deuteronomy, fear the Lord means keep his covenant. And it's Jesus who made the new covenant in which God promises to forgive sins and remember them no more. So what is God saying to us today in the opening section of the book of Proverbs? He is saying, first of all, seek wisdom. Know how to live in God's world. You could just stumble ahead and make all kinds of mistakes and get in all kinds of trouble. But why don't you try something smarter? Learn wisdom. He's saying obtain guidance from the teachers that God provides. Father, mother. And from Solomon, you have his counsel right here. He's saying remember the first and fundamental point. First of all, fear the Lord. He is always the one closest to you. And when you feel your fear shifting from right reverence to a certain terror, that is your trigger that sends you to Jesus for forgiveness. He has done what you have not done. He has perfectly done what is just and true and right. Let's join together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that on top of all these other things, you have given us these books of wisdom. And we pray that we would use them and truly become wise. Help us, Lord, to become wise in the ways that the books point out to us, how to live before you in your world. Help us, Lord, always to have this correct and true fear of you. And Lord, help us also, when our conscience convicts us, also to know that it is then time to confess and to go to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. pray this in Christ's name.